Amen. Thank you, guys. You may be seated, of course. If I could, before we get to where we're supposed to be, can we just return our attention to Psalm 40 for a second? That was just such a good psalm. I mean, I don't think there's a bad psalm. If you find one, let me know and I'll correct you. But I guess it's been a while since I've read Psalm 40. And especially there in the middle, I just loved just a very, I guess oftentimes you don't think about evangelism in Psalms. But in Psalm 40, starting in verse 9, it says, I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. And isn't that so easy to do? That we know what God has done for us. We know how good the Lord is. We know of His redeeming love. We know what He's saved us from, what He's kept us from, what He's delivered us from. But yet so often we hide it in our heart. And the psalmist says here, I have not hidden this in my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. I am convinced that the greatest evangelism strategy there is not in a program, but it is in bearing testimony to the goodness of God and to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think it's a great encouragement for us, a great reminder for us that today, this week, as God puts us in paths of our coworkers, our families, and those that we believe are lost, you know, one of the greatest evangelistic strategies, just to share what God has done in your life, how He has saved you, His redeeming, saving arm, and to speak boldly and regularly about the Lord. And don't hide it in our heart. Let me just pray for us for a second if I can. Lord, I just pray that for each of us in this room, myself especially, God, that we do not hide in our heart your deliverance. That we do not hide the gospel of your Son, our Savior, our great King Jesus. Or may we be lanterns set high on a hill. The Lord, that we are shining the light of Jesus. Well, I know that you have placed people in our life, in our workplaces, in our social circles, in our schools come August, Father, even in our families, maybe in our very homes, who need to hear of your redeeming work. May we not hide that. May we share it boldly. Thank you, Father, for saving us. Thank you for sustaining us. And even this morning, Lord, thank you for teaching us how to pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I just encourage you as we move on from Psalm 40 here, you know, obviously we're in the Lord's Prayer and Jesus teaches us how to pray. Another great way to pray is just to pray Scripture in your life. And so maybe this week, maybe you take Psalm 40, verse 9 and 10, and you commit that to memory. You just pray, Lord, help me not to hide your deliverance in my heart, but help me to proclaim it. Help me to speak of your faithfulness. Sorry, I just had to share that. Is that okay? That's a freebie this morning, all right? So, on the agenda, go with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, as we are continuing in the Lord's Prayer this morning. If you are new with us this morning, or hadn't been in a few weeks, or been on vacation, or we're in the back, or whatever the case may be, we have been in the Lord's Prayer. We are on the third petition here of the Lord's Prayer. Jesus begins this section of the Lord's Prayer as He's in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. He tells us how not to pray like the Pharisee and the Gentiles, and tells us how not to be people of prayer. But then He gives us this example, this disciples' prayer, this model prayer of how we are to pattern our prayers. Again, not a speech to rehearse, not something to memorize, although it is good to memorize the Lord's Prayer, and it's good to say it just like it is. And we can pray, our Father who is in heaven, we can pray this. We can pray it with our kids and to ourselves. We can wake up in the morning. If you woke up every single morning and you recited the Lord's Prayer and believed it and had a genuine sense of heart, it'd be a great way to start your day. That's better than the biggest cup of coffee, amen? And so there's nothing wrong with that, but this is not what Jesus is teaching. He's not teaching us to memorize this. He's teaching us a format, a model, a formula here, if you will, of what our prayer should look like. And he starts there with recognizing our Father. And so that we as a collective people of God, and how God is our Father, and he is a good Father, a loving Father, that he is a mighty Creator. He sits in heaven. And so recognizing who we are and who God is on the onset of our prayers. And then beginning there with the first petition with hallowed be your name. Make your name holy, God, in my life and my and all that I'm a part of. Would you make your name holy? And so our prayer should start with the holiness of God, with the glory of God. As the Westminster Catechism reminds us, the chief end of man is to glorify God. And so the purpose of everything that we do is to bring glory to the name of God. And so hallowed be your name, holy be your name, great be your name, make it great in my life. And then last week with the second petition, we started this kind of compound sentence there. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So these two things happening here that Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray. These two things, that just as they are in heaven, as his kingdom is in heaven, because God's kingdom in heaven is fully his, and we pray the kingdom of God would fully come on earth as it is coming, as Christ has begun to usher it in, and we see the kingdom of God beginning to come, beginning to take shape, although it is not fully here. We pray that his kingdom would come. As we said last week, God's kingdom is what? Good job, class. It is the reign and rule of God in the hearts of his people. And so we're praying that God would continue to reign in the hearts and lives of his people, that we would continue to take shape as Christ, and we'd become more like Christ. And so would his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven? This morning, we turn our attention now to your will be done. And I'll probably say it again this morning, and I may have said this, and I may say it again to other parts, but I think this is one of the most important parts of the Lord's Prayer, that the will of God be done. I mean, this really sums up, because the will of God, if we prayed nothing else, if you could pray nothing else, and you had come before the Lord, and you were broken, and you were stuttering, and you had no words, and of course, we know we can lean on the Holy Spirit intercedes for us, and so it doesn't even matter what we pray in essence, because God knows our heart, and the Holy Spirit is there. But if you could utter no words, and you just prayed, God, your will be done, it would cover pretty much all of this prayer, because it is God's will that he receive all the glory. It is God's will that his name be holy. It is God's will that we see him as Father. It is God's will that we shape our lives. We look to him and we trust him. And so we pray right there in the center of this prayer that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That would be good if we would see that it is about God's will and not our will. That would change most of our lives. I believe it is so important to understand what it means this morning when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, your will be done. Now, if we've been listening in recent weeks, months, years, probably the thing that we harp on the most on Sunday mornings, probably one of the things we talk about the most here at North Hills is the sovereignty of God. Because I think it's just so important to understand the sovereignty that God is completely sovereign. He is in complete control. There's nothing that happens outside of God's will. As Charles Spurgeon famously said, there is not one single rogue molecule in all of the universe. God has complete and utter control over everything. And so if we believe that, as we should, then it would almost be somewhat silly, maybe not be the right word, but almost be pointless to really to pray for the will of God, right? We really believe that God is sovereign and that he does everything as he pleases, which he does, then why do we pray? Because if God's in total control and if everything happens, then why pray? If God is sovereign, how does prayer and sovereignty, why should we pray in the midst of God's sovereignty? Because he is in heaven, and he does just as he pleases, as the psalmist says. Even we saw in Joseph's life, and we worked through this so often in the book of Genesis, and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, and all this, we see God's sovereign hand at constantly working. God's will came about as he used not just godly men and those who are in the covenant, but as he used ungodly men in his will. Job 42:2 tells us this, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. I love the word thwarted. T-H-W-A-R-T-E-D, thwarted. No one can thwart God's plan. No one can upset God's plan. No one can ever in the past, present, or future, Satan included, no one can derail the plan of God. So, if God is sovereign, in which He fully is, and if He does as He pleases, in which He always does, and no one can stop Him, in which they can't, then why should we pray? Does prayer really matter in light of God's sovereignty? And I hope that in your spirit right now, you're yelling, yes, it does. Yes, prayer matters, especially in the light of God's sovereignty. And not just because it is our duty to pray, not just because Jesus taught us to pray, but Jesus teaches us that we need to pray, that we need to pray. Let me quote something from John MacArthur, which is helpful as we talk about God's sovereignty. MacArthur says this, says, God is sovereign, but He is not independently deterministic. Looking at God's sovereignty in a fatalistic way, thinking what will be, absolutely destroys faithful prayer and faithful obedience of every sort. This is not a high view of God's sovereignty, but a destructive and unbiblical view of it. That is not the divine sovereignty that the Bible teaches. The very fact that Jesus teaches us to pray, Thy will be done on earth, indicates that God's will is not always done on earth. It is not inevitable. In fact, lack of faithful prayer inhibits His will from being done. And finally, he says, in God's wise and gracious plan, prayer is essential to the proper working of His divine will on earth. I love that last sentiment. It is only because it's in His will. It is only because it is God's plan. Because God, again, does anything that He wants to do. Even the fact that there is a window, even the fact that there is a possibility that something happens outside of the way the part of Him would desire, is because He chose to allow it. It is His wise and gracious plan that prayer is essential. It's only because God chooses for it to be this way that He has chosen prayer to be the element in which His will is done on earth. And Jesus teaches His disciples, and He teaches us today to pray, Your kingdom come and Your will be done. And in case we begin to think that we don't need to pray, Jesus teaches we need to. Go with me to Luke 18 real quick. You can kind of warm up your Bibles. We got lots of places to visit this morning. But in Luke 18, I'm going to read, start in verse 2, then we'll come back to verse 1. I'm going to read it real quick, so don't freak out. I'm reading real fast here. But just for the sake of getting, I want us to see this. Luke 18, Jesus gives this parable. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. And for a while he refused, but afterwards he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. This widow keeps coming to God, keeps coming to this judge time and time and time again until she gets what she wants. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to His elect who cry to Him day and night? Will He delay long over them? I tell you, He will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on earth? And the reason in Luke 18:1, it says the reason He gave this parable is this. He told them this parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. So Jesus says, don't give up. Continue to pray. Continue to go to the Father. If this cold-hearted judge was won over by this widow who he did not know, had no relationship, how much more does our Heavenly Father hear us and love us and respond to us, especially, if not solely, when we are praying for His kingdom to come and His will to be done. So as we rightfully pray, God will always hear us and always respond whenever we are praying in the Spirit the will of God. And so, if prayer is so essential and if prayer is needed, we need to know how. How do we pray? And this is what Jesus is teaching us in this model prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And so this third petition that Jesus gives to us this morning, he teaches his disciples to pray that God's will be done. This is not an exercise in futility. Because if we believe that this was talking about solely the sovereign will of God that will always come about, it would be futile. But this is not an exercise in futility. But we need to understand what it means. We need to understand, or at least attempt to understand, the will of God. Now, we need to have a kind of a disclaimer here, a disclosure, right? It is almost laughable that we, the created, think that we can even remotely begin to understand the will of God, right? If you have kids in here, which many of you do, or if you've been around kids, or if you were ever a kid, it's a lot easier to understand with your children, that there's so many times that you're in the middle of adulting, and a child comes, and what are you doing? And like, you don't even know how to explain it, right? So maybe you're an accountant in here, and maybe you're at the dinner table at, you know, 9 or 10 o'clock at night, you're in the middle of this complex, this massive accounting stuff, and your 3 or 4-year-old comes, Daddy, what are you doing? I'm just playing with numbers, honey. I mean, can you begin to explain to them the depths of accounting and all that you do? No! It's laughable that they even understand it because they're on Common Core math, right? There's no chance they can understand real numbers. Sorry, little chip on the shoulder there. But it is laughable that we, as the created, as finite beings, to begin to understand the infinite mind and will and decrees of God. As we'll see in just a minute, he does allow us to understand some for sure. So what does it mean to pray for the will of God? I think it's important to understand that God's will is one, but we understand it in two parts. God's will is one, but we understand it in two parts. Most godly, respectable scholars would describe it as the two wills of God. So we're going to say two wills, but God is not duplicitous. God is not hypocritical. God is not contradictory. It is not, he has one ultimate will, but we see it in two different ways that we might understand it. The first is this, and has many names. Some call it the secret will of God, also known as the divine will of God, his hidden will, and many other wills of God. But we're going to refer to it this morning as the decreed will of God. So these two wills of God. The first one is God's secret will, or his decreed will. Now, we're not going to spend as much time here as we could this morning, but we at least need to have a casual understanding of God's decreed will. This is one of those things that we could spend a long time on, going through Scripture, understanding and unpacking his divine, decreed, secret, hidden, perfect will. But this morning, let's just look at some Scripture. There's several of them, so you don't have to turn there if you want to, if you want to jot these down. But his decreed will, we see very clearly in certain passages of Scripture. Isaiah chapter 46, 8 to 10 says this, "Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring from the end, from the beginning, and from the ancient times, things not yet done, and saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish my purpose." So if the divine creator of all that exists says that my counsel will stand and I will accomplish my purpose, what do you think he means? He's going to have his way. Nothing will stand in the way of our God. Daniel chapter 4 says it differently. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, and to understand the story of Nebuchadnezzar makes this passage even more powerful. He lifted up his eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, as he does according to his will amongst the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? Again, the mighty hand of God. No one can stay it. No one can change it. No one can move God and his eternal decrees and his decreed will. You know, in the New Testament, in Paul to the church of Ephesus, Ephesians 1:11, kind of sums it all up. Very summative statement. In him, in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So Paul just sums it all up. All things. Not what things? Godly things, spiritual things, church things, salvation things. All things. Everything God works to his counsel, to his perfect counsel, to his decreed will. All things work together to the Lord's will. So, what all is in God's decreed will? Wouldn't it be nice to know if everything works out in God's decreed will? We understand it in two different ways, and the first way we understand God's will is his decreed perfect will. Wouldn't it be nice to know what it is, right? Because this stuff is going to come about. This stuff is going to be. Nothing is going to get in the way of this plan. All right, God, what is it? So I can look forward to it. And that's why we also call it the hidden will of God. It is that which he does not reveal to us. That which God ultimately plans, that which God decrees, that which God says will happen, most of which we call it his hidden will. Because only God knows that which he will do, that which he has purposed. Even the things that we do know, even the things that he reveals to us, that we see his sovereign hand at work. Who knows? Who can understand the plans and purposes of an infinite God? You say, well, how can I trust a God like that? How can I trust a God who wouldn't tell me? How can I trust a God who wouldn't tell me all of his plans? Again, I hate to go back to parenting illustrations. I know not everyone's parents in here, but it's just easy for me, especially my kids on here, so I can just pick on them this morning. My nephew is being baptized this morning. But so often, right? I mean, I try to be a loving father. I know at times I fail. Like every day, 4,500 times a day I fail as a good father. But I at least pretend to be a good father. I like to think I'm a good father. And so they ask me questions all the time. You know, hey, Dad, what the most annoying? Can I just have like a quick rant? Is that okay? You know, we go out to eat probably way too much, maybe, more than a lot of folks. We go out to eat a good bit. And they're like, and my kids, they're like their dad. They love to eat. And so it's like, I mean, as soon as the meal's over, they're thinking about the next one. And I can relate to that. I can understand. And so the question is, where are we going? What's for dinner tonight, Dad? What are we going to do? And I just hate answering the question. I'm like, just trust me, okay? I've got a plan. I know where we're going. Shut up. Okay, don't tell your kids to shut up. But it's just a frustration I have. Trust me, I'm a loving father. You're not going to starve tonight. You're going to eat. Just don't worry about it. And so we can have loving parents who don't give us all the information, but we can trust them because they love us and they care for us and they're going to provide for us as we're going to look at the provision of God next week. So how can we trust a God that we don't understand what his plan is? Because he is a loving God. Because he is a caring God. God, we can trust God. It's okay that we don't know all that God has planned. It's okay that we don't know most of what God has planned. Why? Because of two things. One, God is wise. I mean, as dads, we think we're wise, right? We think we have a plan. We think we have it figured out. We think we have a plan for our family. We think we have a plan for provision. We think we have a plan for all these things. But our plans so often fail. But God's plan never fails. God's will never be thwarted. And so the reason we can trust God's decreed, secret, hidden will is because he is ultimately wise. His counsel will never fail. His plan will never be derailed. And we can also trust his plan, not knowing the details, because he is loving. So when you have a perfectly wise, perfectly loving God, why would you not trust Him? So I believe it always goes back to a trust issue. But if we cannot see God's hand at work and we don't know why things are happening the way they happen in our life, in our world, in our situation, and fill in the blank. Whenever we see things happen, we don't know why. We don't have to know why. So often we won't know why. But we trust God because He is wise and He is loving. It's okay not to know the decreed will of God because we trust Him. And so often as I come across theological issues that I just can't understand, I just so often find myself saying, I don't know, but I trust God. I trust God. So as we pray, God, Your will be done, so often it is not going to be like our will. So often we're going to find ourselves not getting what our flesh wants, things not happen that we think they should happen. But can we still trust the Lord? And yes, we can always trust the Lord. But not all of God's will is hidden and even decreed. The second will of God, or the second aspect, the second way we look at God's will is, as most scholars would call it, the will of command. Some would say the permissive will. Some would call it the revealed will of God. One pastor notes this way, God's sovereign will refers to what shall be, while His will of command refers to what should be. So God's decreed will is what shall happen and what shall be, while His will of command refers to what should be. This should happen. This should be the case, but maybe it doesn't. Because Jesus is teaching His disciples here, pray that Your will be done. Do you have to pray for the divine, perfect will of God to come about? No, it's going to happen. Now, it's good to pray for the divine will of God because guess what needs to happen? We need to align our lives. We need to adjust our lives to God's perfect will. But there is a will that Jesus teaches us to pray here. Your will be done. And so this will of command is also known as His revealed will, that which God has made known to us. So how has God made His will known to us? How has God revealed His will to us? He speaks to us in an audible voice in the quietness of our homes, right? No. He speaks to me through dreams, right? No. God's revealed will is clearly spelled out for us right here. God has revealed to us so much of what His will is right here in Scripture. God has given us His will as a good gift that we might know the Lord and we might know Christ. This is the will of God that Jesus teaches His disciples to pray for. Pray that His will, His word be done. Go with me to the next chapter over, Matthew 7, chapter 21. Jesus says this, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." So who is going to go to heaven? Who is going to spend eternity with God? Who is going to spend eternity in paradise? Who is going to be worshiping the Lord for all eternity? Are those who do the will of God. Now go with me to 1 Thessalonians. Let's see a little bit of what that means. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and chapter 5. First three verses there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. What is the will of God? "Finally then, brothers," Paul says to the church of Thessalonica, "we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and please God just as you are doing, and that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God." So what's the will of God? How about us pay attention whenever God's word says, "This is the will of God." "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality." And he continues on there. We won't spend time this morning with continuing that chapter and that part, which is a great part of Scripture there. Let's jump down to chapter 5, starting in verse 12. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love, and because of their work, be at peace amongst yourselves. We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So simply put, when you look at 1 Thessalonians 4, you look at 1 Thessalonians 5, you look at so many other places in Scripture that we won't turn to this morning, what is the will of God? Is the commanded will of God, the will of command, what He tells us to do, how we are to live, how we are to live in light of Christ. Now here's the thing, we know that this is not a decreed will because we know this doesn't always happen. How many of us in here have lived perfectly sexually moral lives? How many have never struggled with sexual morality? We say, well, I'm not this. But you know, we all struggle with sexual morality. Every single one of us. In one form or the other, we say, well, that's not me. Okay, let's just say, I can't convince you right now in 5 seconds. You go to chapter 5 there. How many of you show respect to all those you work with and you esteem them highly? How many of you love each other perfectly? How many of you are at peace with all of those in your life and have no problems? How many of you are not lazy? How many of you never struggle? Can we just be honest for a second, right? Yesterday was Saturday. We're just going to like show hands. How many do we struggle with being idle? How many of us struggle being patient? How many of us struggle showing vengeance whenever we're done wrong? How about, if nothing else, do you always rejoice? No, because what's our favorite pastime? It's complaining. We've taken complaining to an art form, have we not? But it says, rejoice always. Give thanks always. Pray without ceasing. How many of you have always an attitude of prayer? Well, here's the thing. If you want to be a citizen of the kingdom, you have to do all these things, right? This is the will of God that we do these things. This is, whoever does my will, whoever does these things, whoever follows the will of command will be him who's in eternity with heaven. So it's a big deal. Only those who do the will of God enter heaven. You feeling good yet? All we have to do is these things. We can't, right? If you look at this list, it doesn't even take the list. Just take one item on it, right? We can't do these perfectly. We cannot perfectly fulfill God's will of command. Only Christ can, and only Christ did, so we need Christ. The will of God, His will of command, is not that we achieve all of this, but that we become more and more like Christ. No one on their own living according to the will of God can live according to the will of God. But we continually strive to be more and more like Jesus. Jesus is the perfecter of our faith. He's a faultless example. Luke 22, 42 says this. And we've been to this passage often. He who was in the Garden of Gethsemane in his darkest hour prayed, saying, Father, if you were willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. So here's Jesus, even in his full God, full man, in his perfect life, in his perfect keeping of the law, he still prays, Lord, I pray for this, but ultimately I pray that your will be done. And so Jesus is praying the will of God to come about in his life. We need Jesus. And he fully submitted to the will of God. He fully submitted to the plan of God. He fully submitted both to the perfect decreed plan of God, as God spells out for us in Acts chapter 4. He fully submitted to the command will of God as he perfectly lived at every command that God had ever given man to live by. And so to genuinely pray for the will of God to come is for us to truly be conformed more into the image of Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this, and we all, with an unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. So as God's people, those who have been given a new heart, a new life, those that the Spirit of God dwells inside of us, we are constantly growing to be more like Christ. If we are not looking more like Christ, if we don't have a desire to be more like Christ, then the Spirit of God does not dwell inside of us. If God's Spirit dwells inside of us, we will constantly be becoming from one degree of glory to another more like Jesus. We are being transformed into the image of Christ by obeying the Word of God, living according to His commands, and doing so by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So when He says, pray, disciples, that your will be done, then yes, we pray for the decreed will of God, the perfect will of God, that we, as we understand it, that we align our life and that we trust the Lord. But we also, as we see the revealed will of God in Scriptures, we see how Christ has commanded us to live, that we ask the Holy Spirit for the strength of the Spirit to live as Christ and to honor Christ in how we live. And this is not a decision-making prayer, but a life-shaping prayer. Right? So often as we think about, you know, praying the will of God, it's just kind of decision maker. I got to make a decision. Well, what's the will of God? Well, let me do that. Let me roll the dice. Where's my will of God dice? Where's the eight ball? Maybe that's the better one. We can sell a will of God eight ball. What's God's will? There it is. Okay, let's do that. This is far more than a decision maker. I need a new career. I got to decide where to go. I got to decide this. I got to decide that. This is not a decision-making prayer. This is a life-shaping prayer. If we would pray the will of God to be done, if we'd pray for His kingdom to come, if we'd pray for His holiness to be made known, if we'd see Him as our Father who sits in heaven, it is a life-shaping prayer. Because if we truly desire the will of God, if we truly submit to obeying His commands and walking in His way, then our life will be drastically different. If we are truly praying that His will be done, then our life will look different. For God's will of command reaches into every aspect of our life. It affects how we talk, because we can choose words of pain and death, or we can choose words of life. We can choose how we work and the ethic in which we work. We can be lazy. We can choose how we parent, as parents of grace or parents of little grace. We can choose how we treat others with kindness and love as Christ treats us, or we can treat them with contempt and judgment. We can choose how we pray and pray in faith or pray in the flesh. We can choose how we give graciously and generously or stingily and rarely. We can choose, fill in the blank, every aspect of our life. We ultimately choose whether or not to submit to the will of God as He is revealed to us by faith, or to live in our own by flesh. In heaven, God's will is perfectly carried out in every moment throughout all of eternity. There is no more struggle with Satan, sin, and self. God's will be done perfectly in heaven. And Jesus teaches us to pray this, that it will be done on earth. And so our prayer as disciples is that today, that we live more according to the will of God for the glory of Christ by the power of the Spirit than we did yesterday. And then tomorrow we become more like Christ. And that throughout the weeks and months and years, we look more like Jesus, not because of our strength, because of the Spirit who dwells inside of us. Jesus said, pray that God's will be done like it is in heaven. And I pray that we be found faithful in how we follow Christ's commands. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this morning. I thank You that You have brought us to this word, Lord. Thank You for this prayer that You have given us to know, to learn, to model, Father. And Lord, this morning I pray that Your kingdom come and that Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I pray that each of us, Lord, can genuinely desire that very thing, that Your will be done, not just in the world around us, not in the lives of others, but in our own life. May today, Father, may we take every thought, every word, every action captive. And if it is not in alignment with your revealed will, may we repent of it and turn to you. Thank you, Lord, that you do not hold any of our sins against us, but we stand in the righteousness of Christ. Thank you for He who perfectly lived and obeyed your revealed will. As we worship now, Lord, as we have an opportunity to give, as we have an opportunity to leave this place, may we do so in faith and trust in you. In the name of Christ, we do pray. Amen.